3 weeks ago, when Oprah Winfrey interviewed Prince Harry and Meghan Markle, it reached a level 10 on media interest that really kind of kept on going and kept swirling for at least a couple of good weeks. But what was a much lesser known interview was her interview with Chip and Joanna Gaines of Discovery Channel's Fixer Upper. And that happened 1 week after the other interview, which makes it 2 weeks ago. This couple are definitely people of faith, and Oprah asked them to explain how they hear God's voice. She asked, is it a voice in your head? Is it a feeling? Is it a prayer? And Joanna said, it's all three of those things. She said that there were five pivotal moments in her life where she heard the voice of God. She said that there was a sense of peace that she felt. It gave her chills. She said, with the idea of religion, I shy away from that. My relationship with God, it's like no one else's. God is so creative that I can impose what I believe. He shows up in a beautiful, unique way for all of us. Now, Chip said that he was a little bit different. He said, God shows up for me in very practical, real ways, like when I work. That's when I meet with God. He said that the two of them were raised in pretty conservative Christian families, but he said that he wasn't very well versed in Scripture. He attended church regularly, but he said that he didn't love to open the Bible and read the Bible for hours at a day. Now, the approach, I don't bring these people up really to single them out. I bring them up only because it forms a very convenient time, because this just happened a couple of weeks ago. But their approach to hearing the voice of God is actually not that uncommon. There's a lot of people who believe that they have God in some way talk to them, or they can sense the presence of God and they can sense the will of God. And I don't even bring all of this up to marginalize or to criticize or to make people feel small. When I say that people do what they think is right, I don't actually necessarily mean that in a negative way. I just mean that they learn something, they come to believe something, and to them it's truth, and so they follow it. But we need to see how God actually communicates with us. Is it something that's a sense? Is it something that's a feeling? And I've had, and I think a lot of us would confess, you know, I've had God speak to me. But the way that I've had God speak to me in all of my years is that He's spoken to me through the will of God, through His written word. And when you look in that written word, God makes a very particular note. We studied, for example, last week about Hebrews chapter 1. And in Hebrews chapter 1, God has now spoken to us in His Son. And Matthew chapter 17, verse 5 says, hear ye Him. So, the big question really becomes, how is it that I know the voice of God? And how is it that I can follow the voice of God? There are a lot of people, and I mean, I've had this same conversation with I don't know how many people, who have said that they find God in nature. And I actually find talking with people like that extremely interesting, because I've felt the same way. And there's a reason why that feeling, honestly, at least as I see it, is a valid feeling. Psalm chapter 19, let's look in verse 1. In Psalm chapter 19, verse 1, Psalm chapter 19, the first verse, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. So when I do look out in nature, and when I'm experiencing the woods, I do get a great sense of the presence of God all the way around this beautiful world that He's created. But I also understand that the Word is very important too. Actually, if you'll look in Psalm 19, if you'll notice, it talks about the creation of God. It talks about nature, the first six verses. But look down in the seventh verse and look at the connection that's then made, because the seventh verse, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More are they to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, than the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. And again, I bring this up because the description of what the Word is, and more importantly, what the Word can do for me, most notably, I mean, look in that 11th verse, and keeping them there is great reward, is not said about nature a few verses ago. It's only said about the Word. So when you put the two of them together, what comes out supreme? It's going to be that focus on the Word. And I think we probably understand that, but we need to see it. And that's the point of the lesson, to actually see it. And for us to see it, we need to become engaged with the Word. Honestly, I would very respectfully suggest to Chip and Joanna Gaines that their insight into the Word of God would be immensely heightened if they only spent a small amount of time in the Word of God every day. There are some people that I know who have a very set reading schedule. And it's not something that's onerous. They spend 10 minutes, they spend 15 minutes a day reading Scripture. And that draws them closer to God. I've got a good friend of mine who wrote about him following in 2021 the 5x5x5 plan. 5 minutes of reading, 5 minutes of meditation, and then 5 minutes of prayer. And he does that every morning. That's a very good plan. And I believe, guys, when we look into Scripture, when we look at actually how God's trying to communicate with us, we'll see, we'll be able to draw closer to God. But more than that, not only do I sense the presence of God in nature, but I sense the presence of God when I come among my brethren. I sense the presence of God when I get to sing with them. I sense the presence of God when we get to pray together. I sense the presence of God when we get to partake of the Lord's Supper together. I sense the presence of God and the fellowship of God, the Son, His Holy Spirit, and all of you every time that we come together. So we can know the voice of God, and we can make some very practical observations about the Word of God. And that's what we want to do. And then draw the conclusion down to the most important part of all of it. So let's think, first of all, as we get started. Definitely people heard the voice of God. Men heard the voice of God. It's absolutely unquestioned. When we begin Genesis chapter 3 and verses 9 through 19, when we begin through Scripture, Adam and Eve heard the voice of God. That was followed up, not exclusively, but it was followed up several chapters later in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham heard the voice of God. And Abraham heard the voice of God. It's not that Abraham's hearing God's voice was any more important than any other time that God spoke. But when Abraham heard the voice of God in Genesis 12, it turned out to be monumental, because three promises were made to him. Three promises that would end up reshaping the world as we know it. Because those promises were ones that brought Jesus Christ into this world. We look a little bit further. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4 through 22. That's Moses. And Moses heard the voice of God at a burning bush. A bush burning, but not consumed. As we look a little bit further. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and the 4th verse. Samuel awakened out of sleep. I mean, nothing spectacular, nothing miraculous. He just was awoken out of sleep by the voice of God. However, Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, also along with 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, this is where Peter, James, and John heard the voice of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were able to see Christ transfigured or changed in His form. And that form was very different than the form that they had seen. That form then reflected the very glory of God. And they heard the voice of God. This is my beloved Son. And I'd mentioned in Matthew 17, verse 5 already. Hear Him. And then, of course, there was Acts chapter 9 and verses 3 through 7. Saul and his companions heard God on the road to Damascus. So people heard God through natural phenomenon. Job heard Him through a whirlwind. They heard the voice of God through dreams. We spoke of Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, about the kingdom being an everlasting one. Well, the 45th verse brought that to a close, and it spoke of the fact that Nebuchadnezzar had actually heard God through this dream, and Daniel was interpreting it. Visions in Acts chapter 10, Peter was communicated to by God through the vision that now Jews and Gentiles would be able to experience the salvation that was in Jesus Christ. And then, of course, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2 tells us that the law was delivered through the agency of angels. So men heard the voice of God. There was no question about it. And then as men heard the voice of God, you have to wonder, well, what was that voice like? Let's take a look. Let's go to the book of Psalms. There's a couple of places in Psalms where we're able to see the voice of God. We may have kind of preconceived notions about what this voice of God would have been like. So let's go back to Psalm chapter 29. And we'll look in the 9th verse. Psalm chapter 29 and the 9th verse. This was a psalm of David. Psalm chapter 9 and the 29th verse. Psalm 29, the 9th verse. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth, and it strips the forest bare, and in His temple everyone says glory. That's power. It's a voice of power. Let's go on down to chapter 50. In Psalm chapter 50. And now just in Psalm chapter 50, this is the Psalm of Asaph. Psalm chapter 50, reading in the first verse. The Mighty One, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Again, that voice has power. And this is repeated, a bunch of times in Scripture. The voice of God has power to it. When you look in John chapter 12, a lot of people, when they think about God speaking, especially in the New Testament, you kind of understand that there's not that many times that God speaks. When you compare the number of times that God speaks in the New Testament versus the time that He speaks in the Old Testament by far wins it out. But John chapter 12, if you'll notice in John chapter 12, and we're going to look in verse 29. John chapter 12 and verse 29, this was just when Jesus was speaking to a group of Greek people. John chapter 12, verse 29, Father, glorify Your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. There are some versions which say that that voice came like a thunder. Again, not only does the voice have power, but the voice instilled the fact that it was full of power. But it wasn't always that way. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 19. And I've often wondered why exactly we see 1 Kings chapter 19. There's a lot of people who gravitate toward 1 Kings chapter 19 in the 12th and the 13th verse. And this is where Elijah goes away from the threat against his life. He is feeling very down, very defeated, very depressed. And he goes down to Mount Sinai, essentially, down to the Horeb range. And God appears to him. He appears to him in all of these big, grand natural phenomenon. But God wasn't in those. 1 Kings chapter 19, and look in verse 12. And after the earthquake, a fire. Lord wasn't in the fire. After the fire, here was a still, small voice. So it was that when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and he stood in the entrance of the cave, and suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And then the Lord gave him instructions. And I've often wondered, why does the Lord speak to Elijah in a still small voice? Because if you ask people who believe that they've actually heard the voice of God, a lot of them will say, I hear it in a still small voice. And I wondered that from Elijah, honestly. Because you see the voice of God, I've pointed you to some other occasions, and it's a big, big, grand fashion. But here was Elijah, downcast, defeated, depressed. And this is what he needed. The still small voice of assurance. The still small voice that told him that no matter what was going to happen and no matter whose hand it was going to come by, God was always going to be with him. God gave him a task. God sent him on that task. God wanted him to fulfill that task. And that's what Elijah did. And it brought him out of that fear of death that he was experiencing. And he went on and did many, many tremendous great things for God. Ezekiel chapter 43, though, looking at this in Ezekiel chapter 43. This is in a section of Ezekiel that I would like for us actually to study. This was a particular request that someone made. Ezekiel chapter 43, and look in verse 1. We may study these last several chapters of Ezekiel. Very, very unique. So Ezekiel 43 verse 1, afterward he brought me to the gate that faces toward the east, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. On one hand like a still small voice, on the other hand like a voice with many, many waters. God's voice suited the occasion. We look, for example, in Acts chapter 9 verse 7, the people there heard a voice, but they saw no one. When Paul was recounting it in Acts chapter 22, verse 9, they had heard a sound, but they couldn't understand it. So you put the two of them together. Jesus is speaking to Paul on the road to Damascus. There are people who know that there's a voice there, but they can't understand it. Apparently only Saul could. But it was the voice of God speaking directly to him. So, that kind of brings up the question, how do people react at the voice of God? How did people react at the voice of God? Because it may not be exactly what you think. Exodus chapter 3, let's look. In Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to notice the fifth verse. This, of course, was back when Moses was before the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3. And we're going to look in verse 5. Then he said, "Do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." That's what Moses did. So at the voice of God, in the presence of God there, God wanted Moses to show the proper respect. And that's what you see in Nehemiah. In fact, in the book of Nehemiah, I want us to take a look there. One of the greatest reactions actually ever to the Word of God in Nehemiah, let's look in chapter 8. Because in Nehemiah chapter 8, when we begin in verse 1, we start seeing what Nehemiah, after having built the walls, now trying to get the people spiritually more solid, more formed up, more doing what they're supposed to do. So Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 1, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of the people were attentive." So at the voice of God through the Word, they were first of all attentive. But let's keep going. "So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. At his left hand stood Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbandada, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, the people stood up." They showed their reverence. "Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all of the people answered, 'Amen, Amen,' while lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." And look at the respect and look at the reverence. For what? For the reading of that Word. And brethren, we need to be showing that reverence for the Word. Because that's exactly what these people did, and that's exactly what was pleasing to God. Isaiah chapter 6, we actually mentioned this in our Bible class. In Isaiah the 6th chapter, after he came in contact with the actual Word of God, Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah confessed his sinfulness. We brought up the fact that in class, you know, Isaiah might have taken that as kind of a little chip, and he put that on his shoulder, and wherever he would go and meet people, he would say, "Well, I've actually heard the voice of God." But he didn't do that. In humility, he recognized where he was before God, and he was willing to confess his own sinfulness. Job, in Job chapter 40, verse 4, after God came and answered him out of the whirlwind and spent Job 38 and 39 responding to all of Job's issues that he had had with God all through the book, Job repented, and the fourth verse said he closed his mouth. He had no more to say. He had no more to challenge God. He closed his mouth. Again, that was proper reverence and respect for what God had said. Now, not everything is good. In Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, I just want you to note this one time. And again, we could have noted several, but this one will be sufficient. In Exodus chapter 5, when we look in verse 1, you know, you would think, well, certainly it's the voice of God, and so people ought to be respectful, and people ought to be reverent, and people then ought to do what they're told. But Exodus chapter 5, looking in 1, afterward Moses and Aaron went in, and they told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord, that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." And obviously that lets us in on an insight that really isn't an insight. There's a lot of people who are defiant at the Word of God. They don't care what it says. They have no respect for what it says. They have no respect for God. They have no respect for what it can mean to their life. And that's just the way that it is. We, of course, want to be people who are respectful of that Word. We want to be people who understand just how important it is that when that Word comes forth, we listen to it. Now, just like I kind of set up in the introduction, we don't have the voice of God speaking to us today. We don't have talking donkeys. We don't have burning bushes. We don't even have Holy Spirit-inspired prophets to stand before us. But we do have this Word. And this Word is constantly emphasizing the same idea. You listen. Listen, listen, listen. Let's actually note some of these. Deuteronomy chapter 15. In Deuteronomy chapter 15. And this, I thought, was actually a very interesting point. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, if you notice the beginning of that chapter, look at the instructions. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. So 2, 3, 4, I'll talk about this release of debts. I don't know how high on the scale that you would rank that among everything that God had said. I probably wouldn't rank it extremely high. That's not extremely important to me. It's kind of off in a little corner in the Old Testament. But look at the fifth verse. Because whether it was something that I consider important or not, the lesson that I learn with my own heart and my own pride is in the fifth verse. Only if you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe with care all these commandments which I command you today. It's important to listen. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 2, the point's made why it's so important to listen. And that is actually what takes place if you don't listen. Hebrews chapter 1, when you look in the first verse, it says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away." You go down into the next chapter, in chapter 3, and we're looking in the 15th verse in Hebrews chapter 3. So Hebrews chapter 3 in the 15th verse, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. When you hear that voice, don't harden your heart. In fact, I kind of think it's very analogous to James chapter 1 verse 19, where everyone should be quick to hear, and then everyone should be slow to speak and slow to wrath. Because the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. But we ought to be quick to hear. We ought to want to hear it. Over and over in the book of Revelation, and I just basically stopped with these three instances, Revelation 1 verse 3, 2, 7, 2, 11, 2, 17. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And that's more than just an interesting way to put it. That's a way to express just how important what is being said actually is. Which really brings us to the last point, and the biggest point, and that is listening is never, ever what God only wants. Yes, we should listen to the voice of God, because that voice of God today for us is calling through Scripture. But listening is only is what we should never do. It's not what God wants. He wants more. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Going to Matthew chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, this is where Jesus is giving his disciples instruction. He's sending them out to preach and teach. In Matthew chapter 10 and the 14th and the 15th verses, whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or that city, shake off the dust from your feet. So if they won't receive or hear your words, so what does hearing mean? It obviously includes listening, but it includes actually doing it. Shake the dust off your feet. Verse 15, assuredly I say to you that it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than that city. Why? Because they didn't obey it. We see in Luke chapter 11, verse 28, I think one of the strongest statements that the Lord ever made. In Luke chapter 11, verse 28, he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And keep it. Who do it. Who make action a part of their life. You know, we understand that when we come together, a lot of what we do, at least if you count it by minute, is a passive activity. We get the opportunity to sing, but someone leads us in prayer. Someone generally leads the thoughts at the table, and then we partake in a way that's passive. It's in our own mind. So is the prayer. As you sit listening, it's a passive activity. I know this. I admit this. But what you do with it is everything. And that's the activity part of it. We're listening, and then we've got to go out and actually produce something with it in our lives. That's what God wants. He doesn't just want people who hear it. He wants people who act on it. Let's go to Romans chapter 2 in the 13th verse. Because in Romans chapter 2 in the 13th verse, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. The doers of the law. Reminds us of James chapter 1 and 22 and 23. James chapter 1, 22 and 23. Again, this is right on the heels of the idea of let everyone be swift to hear. So now 22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty, continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. That's why I said in the introduction that there are a lot of people who just do what they believe is right. And again, I'm not being insulting to that. They do what they believe is right. But there's a whole world out there, and it's a world of Scripture that will instruct us on what is right. And then it's going to encourage us to actually go out and do it. And that kind of person, and only that kind of person, is the kind of person that's blessed by God. So one other place that we'll look, 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, this is, of course, the part that's set within the context of the threefold temptations of mankind: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In verse 17, the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. He who does it. And that's where we come down to the point: are you actually hearing the word of God? And not just hearing it, but actually, are you doing it? So when the New Testament tells us that we need to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, are you listening and doing? When the New Testament tells me that I need to be one of his children, that I need to take hold of the redemption that's found in Jesus Christ, are you doing it? Are you listening and then obeying it? When the New Testament tells you that you're to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, love your neighbor as yourself, are you doing it? When the New Testament tells you to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh, are you listening? Are you doing it? When the New Testament tells you to set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth, are you listening? And are you doing it? Because, brethren, that's what's important. We see God speaking to all of these people. We see God speaking through all of these incidents. We see God now speaking to us through His Son and this testament that we've been blessed with. And the question becomes, am I going to be a faithful servant, the kind of faithful servant who's actually going to listen and then do? Because that's the person who's going to have the Word of God actually make a true and lasting impact on them. That will be the person who will have more than just a feeling. I thought, when I first read that, the first thing that struck me when I read that statement by Joanna Gaines, that she felt five pivotal moments where the Lord had spoken to her, there was a little bit of me who felt kind of sad, because I thought, only five pivotal moments. Because every day, you know, I told you a little bit earlier, just read Scripture a little bit every day. Every day can be a moment, a pivotal moment in your life, where God is trying to communicate to you that if you can take and do something with it that day and for the other days, your life's going to change remarkably. You'll have a deeper life in Christ than you ever thought possible. You'll have more than something that's a feeling, more than something that lasts just like an emotion, even if it is a deeply felt emotion, something that can literally train your heart for the rest of this life and all the way into eternity. So the point is, hear Him. And the question we ask is, are you doing it? Because you might not have been doing it. And if you haven't been doing it, and now's your time to actually come to Christ and do it, that's what we encourage. Or if maybe you haven't been doing it, you've renounced your previous life, you've decided to give your life to Jesus Christ, but we know that that life of Christ needs maintenance, and the maintenance is constantly hearing the voice of God. So maybe you haven't done that. And in not having that constant voice of God before you in your heart each day, maybe you have drifted away. Let's pay closer attention to the things which we've heard, lest we drift away. Maybe someone's drifted away, and it's your time to come back and have that deeper life in Jesus Christ through the Word that He has richly blessed us with, and that you can have every single day of your life. Let's listen to it. Let's hear it. But tonight, let's follow it. And that's our invitation we give you, please, while we'll stand and while we'll sing.